The golden incense altar signifies Christ as the intercessor, Christ praying. Christ is praying as the head of the body in the heavenlies, and His desire and need are to have the members of His body coordinating with Him and learning to pray even as He is praying. So we are having some meetings on the vision and experience of this interceding Christ signified by the golden incense altar. Because intercessory prayer for God's interests and for God's people is not an elementary form of praying, we all, without exception, need to be built up and established in other intrinsic aspects of prayer. See? We're all the same. Just as we all needed redemption, we all need to be saved in life. We all need to learn how to reign in life. We all need to learn what prayer is, and then to learn to pray by praying. But it is a mercy to us in this matter if we are willing and ready to let go of much accumulation from the past, of experiences, of successes or failures, of our incomplete knowledge, and in simplicity, like little children, come to the Lord and ask, what is prayer? What is real prayer? Because of this need, I begin each of the messages with a substantial word on certain crucial aspects of prayer. Last night, we saw the meaning of prayer is to absorb God and to express God in your prayer. I refer again, because we livingly sang hymn 770, in the holiest face, live before His face. The glory of God is streaming from the face of Jesus Christ. In the holiest place, live before His face. Then what? Light of glory through me will shine. So to pray is to contact the God of glory, to be infused with His glory and radiate it. So this is the essence of what is taking place in our being when we really pray. That's the meaning of prayer. The principle of prayer is that although God wants to do many things, in this present age, He will not do anything alone. When He created the universe, He acted alone. But now that He has His redeemed people, He will act only when they ask Him to act. Only when they express agreement with His will and desire in a certain matter. This is a principle by which God is operating. So there's no point in our efforts to try to adjust this principle. In no way, please remember, you're dealing with God. And when God establishes a principle, He Himself, as God, will take the lead to follow it. So prayer means that God wants to do something, but He will do it only when His praying people ask Him, to say the least, charge Him to be stronger, to do what He wants to do. You can't go to God and charge Him to do this and that for yourself. You can only boldly ask Him to do what you know He wants to do. So the principle of prayer is the union of wills between God and us, in which we pray to God to carry out the purpose, the intention He has made known to us. This leads to the purpose of prayer, which is to co-labor with God in carrying out His work on the earth. This is based upon the principle of prayer. So now we have a sense, this is what God wants to do or what God needs. We pray this to Him, so God begins to act. Now we labor together with Him. So to use the common illustration, but it's very helpful, God is the engineer in the train, powerful locomotive, wanting to move all over the earth, but we are laying the tracks. How much the locomotive can move and where it can move is not determined by the locomotive or the engineer. It will be determined by the tracks. If there were no tracks leading to the Russian-speaking world, the train would not have gone there in 1991. But the tracks were laid. So in a very real sense, we co-workers with God determine by the scope of our prayers what the work of God will be. So in this, we can't pray silly things out of excitement, like, Lord, tonight save 1 billion people all over the earth. If you utter that and you're honest, you will realize you don't have the faith to believe in your own prayer. You're just saying something exciting to get an uproar of amens, perhaps. That isn't prayer. Remember, you are absorbing God, you're expressing God, you are one with God in will. Now you're co-laboring with God within these limitations. More and more, our prayer enlarges. So as brothers are fellowshipping, let's just, for the time being, just focus on Arizona. And consider, Lord, do you not want more local churches in Arizona, even in the greater Phoenix area? And so suppose some meek soul says, yes, Lord, we ask for 3 churches. But someone in genuine faith says, Lord, we ask between now and the end of 2020, there will be a total of a minimum of 12 local churches in Arizona. Then maybe the dear saints in Mexico, very much under the Lord's blessing, knowing that there is a blessing, this is just a fact, there is a blessing on the Spanish speakers all over the earth. They want God, they want Christ, they want the Word of God, they want the truth. They respond to the ministry. They love to read the Bible. So suppose the co-workers in Mexico are praying the same thing, and the Lord gives them a number beyond what they can do, but they pray in faith, and God will work to match the scope of the prayers. Now we need to go on to a huge matter, that is praying to express God's will. Okay? Or prayer and God's will. We know from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that the entire universe, and every positive thing in it, was created because of God's will. What God wants and intends to do. So we exist. You exist. You're alive because God willed that a person bearing your name would be born and exist. That's why you are here. North America exists. On and on we can go. God's will is the source. And then in relation to God's will is the desire of His heart, His good pleasure, and His purpose, and His economy. But His will is the source. We need to realize this. This is the great predetermined will of God. When God predetermined His will concerning us, that was unilateral action as God. It took place in eternity past. He did not ask if you wanted to be born or where and when you wanted to be born. He chose you to be holy. He predestinated you to be a son. He established your eternal destiny positively before you even existed. That's just the way it is. Nothing will change this. The only variable is when we allow God's will to be worked out. But whether or not it will be worked out, that is beyond dispute. If we are to pray properly, we need to realize that the function of prayer is for God's will to be carried out. That's what we are praying for. If it's a great matter, if it's seemingly a small matter. Today, a dear young couple, they're both serving at Living Stream, Stephen Medina, Ray Lee, they got married. We pray the Lord's blessing on them. They exist because of God's will. They serve in LSM and met each other there because of God's will. They fell in love because of God's will. Now they got married because of God's will. Wonderful.
Amen.
But God's will concerning all of that leading to their marriage is in the context of, this is one aspect of my carrying out my predetermined will. They have a part in this. Their service, their marriage, their future has a part in this. Okay. So before we pray about anything in principle, in the church, in our personal life, spiritual or human, it needs to be said in our being that we are living for the predetermined, that is the perfect will of God. This is why we are here. So we want everything, everyone, and every matter in our personal life, Christian life, and church life to be related to God's will. Not what He permits, but what He determines. So this is the underlying foundation. To show how crucial the will of God was to the Lord Jesus, we have His own word. In Matthew 6, He taught us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. On this Saturday night, to what extent is God's will done on earth? He said in Matthew 12, He said, who are my brothers and sisters and mother? Those who do the will of my Father in the heavens are my brother and sister and mother. In Matthew 7, He spoke concerning entering into the kingdom of the heavens as a reward in the millennium. Not eternal salvation, a reward. And He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of the heavens, but he who does the will of my Father who was in the heavens. It's so clear. You want to be an overcomer. You want to receive the reward of the kingdom. Then you must do the Father's will. And you see from the context of that verse in Matthew 7, many, many will do seemingly spectacular things. God will allow them to do. We cast out demons in your name. We did mighty works in your name. We prophesied in your name. The Lord said, I don't know you. Workers of lawlessness. About 30 years ago, there was a very strange preacher on TV named Ernest Angley. And I just happened for, mainly for curiosity plus research, would just watch snippets. And the program, the TV program, would begin with him on a pedestal and with a picture of galaxies swarming in the background, and said, Ernest Angley, God's man of the hour for this generation. Then in one of his so-called healing meetings, they had dear people in wheelchairs in a line in the front. And then he stood there and said, I command you to rise up. He was one of the strangest looking persons I ever met. He really looked like the combination of a banana and a peach. He had peach-colored suits, virtually no neck, a goofy person. Okay, I don't know where he is, if he's still alive. What happened to God's man of the hour of this generation? Is that how Brother Lee began the semi-annual trainings? Someone would come in? Absolutely not. The religious world is filled with self-promotion, filled with self-glorification. God allows it to happen. But there will be a minority who are governed by the Father's will. And they are just set to do His will and only His will. When the Lord was in agony, when He was awestruck at the horrifying situation, when He was in Gethsemane, He struggled. Father, is it possible for this cup to pass from me? Then He said, not my will, but your will be done. It was God's will for our Lord Jesus to die at 33 and a half years old for us. Whatever the will of God was, He did it. In the Gospel of John, He said things like this, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. In John chapter 4, after His conversation with the Samaritan woman and her enjoying the living water, the disciples came. They had gone to the city to buy food. They offered the food to Him. They said, Rabbi, eat. He had no interest in eating. Then the dear disciples, like us, they were dense. They had no idea. Well, did someone go to In-N-Out Burger and get him something? Then the Lord said, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me. He was nourished by this. So God's will, His predetermined will, is set. The God-man Jesus was truly the will of God-man. Everything He did and said was according to the Father's will. Surely His praying was according to the Father's will. His teaching concerning prayer was according to the Father's will. And concerning knowing the will of God, he said this in John 7, verse 18. If anyone wills to know his will, he will know. In other words, is your intention to do the will of God if it's revealed to you? This is a heart matter. If anyone wills to do his will, then to that one, the will of God will be made known. But if you have not signed the check, leaving the Lord to fill in the amount, I agree, I aspire to do your will, whatever it is, many things you will not know. Because you are not willing to do the will that may be revealed to you. I have no way of knowing what your experience is, what your history is. I consider it a mercy to me that he intervened in the course of my life in 1964. And I was still there in Princeton, studying theology. And I'm not sure where this came from. But I made a decision to govern my whole life. I will not accept the permissive will of God. I choose the perfect will of God. Now we're talking about 52 years, right? 52 years. My entire life as a human, married life, family life, work life, as a Christian, as a co-worker, has been determined by this. By His mercy, I breathe, I exist. My heart beats that I may live for the predetermined will of God. I met my wife March 1st, 1963. It was love at second sight. The second sight was on the next night. And I married her. I'm illustrating. I'm not getting sentimental. I'm illustrating. For two reasons that came together, they coalesced. Because I loved her, and because it was the will of God that I love her and marry her. I've told the young people and the trainees a number of times, if you don't live this way, I can truly say, I don't understand you. I don't know what you're doing as a Christian, as someone in the Lord's recovery. There's no other way to live. We exist because of God's will. We were redeemed to be brought back to God's will. Now, we want to be able to pray according to God's will. So here's some of the basic truths that we need to ingest. God created all things according to His will. And then He didn't let anyone know what His will is for thousands of years. It was a mystery. Job didn't know. Job cried out. He did not know. David didn't know. But in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, Paul could say this, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself. So the mystery of God's will, His predetermined great will has been made known through the incarnation, human living, crucifixion, and resurrection of our Lord, and through the apostles. If you study Colossians, you will see in chapter 1, verse 9, that as soon as Paul heard about their faith in Christ, he began to pray continuously that they would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding concerning God's will. He was burdened to pray. In chapter 4, verse 12, the dear brother who brought them to faith, Paul said of him, "He's struggling with you in his prayers that you would stand mature, strong, perfected in the will of God." So Colossians is framed by the will of God. And the will of God in Colossians is the all-inclusive Christ being our life and everything to us. God's will is that we experience, enjoy, be constituted, live, express, and minister Christ. We just read the verse in Ephesians where Paul said the mystery of his will has been made known. In chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." He said, understand it. Well, this is in a context. What's the context? What is the will of God according to Ephesians? It is to have the church as the body of Christ. The predetermined will of God, the perfect will of God, is the all-inclusive Christ with the church as His body, the great mystery. This is the will for which the universe exists. This is the will for which reason you exist. But Paul told them in chapter 5, redeem the time. Don't be foolish. Understand what the will of the Lord is. So there is a connection between understanding the will of God and our use of our time. Don't waste your life. Time is life. None of us knows how long the span will be. We know from the scriptures our days are numbered, not just our years. When the number is reached, and the last grain of sand in that hourglass passes through it, that's the end. Will we have been a wise or an unwise person in how we devoted our life? So we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. If we don't understand it, how can we pray concerning it? So we begin with this basic knowledge that the will of God is the source of everything, that His great mysterious will is focused on Christ and the church, and that we were created for this, the God-man Jesus lived for this. He's living in us as a person who is the will of God-man. Now we are here. How will we live? It is a mercy, a grace, to have infused into us the aspiration to live out God's will, whatever it is. To do it in His way and in His time. Just as there are hundreds and hundreds of books written on prayer, I did research for an ANC article on books written on the will of God. Not one of them has any light. Why? Because they're all about this. What's the will of God for you? How you can find God's will for your life? Don't you want a purpose-driven life? It's all about you. What does God want you to do? What kind of salad dressing does He want you to put on? What flavor ice cream at Baskin-Robbins does He want you to have? On and on it goes. Where is the writing about God's will for God? The will of God that is to be done on earth. So one of the blessings we received under the vision and ministry of the age is a revelation of God's will as recorded in the Scriptures concerning Christ and the church. And we are given the opportunity to prove, this is Romans 12, what this perfect will of God is. Now here we are, of different ages, in different situations, going through different things in our life. All that's normal. Is it settled in us? I live for God's will. I want everything in my human life connected to that predetermined will of God. What do I do after high school? Should I join the military? Should I become an apprentice for a trade? Should I go to university? Should I just work? Should I get married? May your will be done. I just finished university. I have job offers. I've got this and that. What is your will for the next 2 years of my life? Where do you want me to be? In Anaheim? FTTA? Or somewhere else? This is very practical. Then you meet someone and you're attracted and it seems to be promising. Does God's will fly away now? Your heart rules. Lord, you know how I feel. You know the longing in me. But there's something more important than my feeling and longing. That is your will. I will not marry apart from your will. And on it goes until we're in the last quarter of our particular game. Surely, and this is necessary for me to devote this amount of time, surely prayer must be related to God's will. And in order to pray for God's will, we have to know what it is. And isn't this the most challenging thing? Now, there are books. You can go on Amazon. You can go on Abe and get old used copies for a penny plus postage. On how to know the will of God. And you will find out the writer doesn't know. It wasn't the will of God for the book to be written. And it's really not the will of God for you to be relying on it. So let me tell you a brotherly story, but don't turn your mind off after the story. That's just part of my sharing. This goes back to 1968. On a Friday night in Eldon Hall, Brother Lee speaking. From Philippians. About Paul's struggling of whether to go to be with the Lord or to stay with them. And he says, it's better that I go, but for your sake I should stay, so I will stay. That's the background. Then Brother Lee brought up the matter, how do we know God's will? He said, if you asked me 20 years ago, I would have given you 10 points. Here's how you know. Blah, 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 blah. Now you know. Then he said, well, if you asked me 10 years ago, I would have given you 5 points. Now he's confronting Paul. Paul is saying, I want to go to be with the Lord. It's better. But I know that I will stay. That means God wants me to stay. So he says, I'm going to stay to be a channel of supply. And not long after he wrote that, he died. Paul himself said, I know. But it turned out that he didn't seem to know. So then Brother Lee said this. Now if you ask me, how can I know God's will? And he paused, he bowed his head, he shook his head, and he said, I don't know. The only honest way to speak to you is to start here. I don't know. There's not a method. There's God and you. There's not a method. But there are three things you can do to cooperate with God so that you know. I already mentioned the first. You sincerely tell the Lord, I will to do your will, whatever it is. That means, Lord, if your will is that I say no to this job offer and go to FDTA, I will go to FDTA. Not because I may want to go or others think I should go. I will go because it's your will. If you do not want me to go, you want me to go in another direction, to medical school, to get a job, whatever it is, I will do that. That's the condition. You have to consider this is a matter of where your will is set. Then two other things you can do. In the matter, you're now considering a specific matter. It can be a small matter like deciding whom you will marry, a little thing like that. Or it could be something else. And you really don't want to miss the Lord. So there are two things you can do. The first is, you consecrate yourself to the Lord in this matter. You hand over to Him this matter. You just say, Lord, I give myself to You in this matter. I give this matter to You. Now, what could be the third thing? The third thing is to deny yourself. To have this attitude. Lord, your will and myself are opposed. And then I may not really know myself yet, but Lord, my attitude is there should be nothing of the self involved here. I stand against my flesh, my natural life, myself. These three things prepare your being to be made clear. Now we'll go on to two verses to see how this works out experientially in prayers. Because even those three things is not a method. But here you are in this kind of exercise before the Lord. Now you contact Him. You are absorbing Him. You're coming to Him. You are expressing what He puts in you. You are opening your being to Him. You are abiding in Him. You are beholding Him. You are loving Him. You are having fellowship with Him. You are mingled with Him. And in that fellowship, the Spirit with your spirit causes you to know whether or not what you are praying for is God's will or not. That's why it can't be a method. There are these prerequisites, requirements. But beyond that, we don't know in the way of technique because we're dealing with a living person. And we're not robots. And we're not clones. And we're not in a movement. And we're not all the same in our function. Consider John 21. What did the Lord tell Peter? When you are old, you will stretch out your arms. Another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. Indicating the kind of death by which he would glorify God. Then Peter said, what about John? I'm going to be martyred. Shouldn't he be martyred? Shouldn't everybody be martyred? And then the Lord says, what is that to you? I may want him to live until I come. No fair. He gets raptured and I get martyred. What is that to you? You follow me. We're not in a movement. We have our own personal course set by God Himself. My wife and I have been married for 49 and a half years. But I know now for certain we're not ending our course at the same time. She's ending hers very soon. When I'm ending mine, I have no idea. So because it's personal, because it involves you and the Lord, because it involves the fellowship of life, there are no books, there are no websites that can tell you. You just fulfill the requirements, then you absorb God. You just be one with Him. And then in the intuition of your spirit, you have a sense. And the anointing moves within you to teach you. Then you pray. So here are the two verses. 1 John chapter 5. And let's see what exact verse it is. Is it... where are we? 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. See, in prayer, the most precious thing is not the outward answer. It's the sense that God is listening to you. He hears you. This is why it means a lot to a wife. If a husband can learn one thing, it's a hard lesson for men to learn. When they say, we need to talk, you need to understand that doesn't mean we need to talk. It means I need to talk and you need to shut up. So you say, okay. She begins to talk. And you're a man. You got the points in your head. You ask, what's the point? And she says, well, that's why I'm talking, to find out what the point is. But if you listen to me, it'll come out. So, my brothers, if you as a married man can listen to your wife for 20 minutes without interrupting, without sighing, without rolling your eyes, without checking on your email. You're ready to be raptured. And she will have this sense, you heard me. You heard me. You listened to me. And you heard me. Now, this may not sound logical to you. I still don't understand the mystery. Then she will say, he loves me. That's an act of love. Because to really listen to someone, you've got to stop the activity of yourself and really care for that person. Well, just imagine you're coming to God, praying something precious, and you realize this is according to what He wants. How do I know? Because I have the sense that God of heaven and earth hears me. He hears me. So how are we going to learn to pray according to His will? Okay. Well, how did you learn to talk? How did you learn to walk? You learn to talk by listening and talking. You learn to walk by walking. Don't be afraid to learn to pray by praying. Oh no, am I praying according to the meaning of prayer, the purpose of prayer, the principle of prayer? Am I co-laboring with God right now as I pray? Now you're paralyzing yourself, you're in a straitjacket. Let all of that truth get in you. Now just come and simply pray. Just pray. There's something in you that's what you pray. And then sometimes, the more you pray, you'll have the sense, I don't feel good in my spirit. Okay? Then, do just like a little child that took a step and then is sitting down again. You just learn to pray by praying. Eventually, our fellowship will be deepened and strengthened. We'll have more experience denying the self. And then when we pray, we have the sense it's according to what God wants. Then we have the sense He heard us. But listen to the next verse. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask. So how do we know that God hears us? Does God say, I hear you? No, that would be impersonal. Deep within, you know when someone hears you. You know. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we ask from Him. So nothing outward has happened. You just prayed according to God's will, and He has heard you. And in your spirit, you know, not hope, not believe, not think, you know He has heard you. So because you know He has heard you, you know that you have the answer. So you stop praying and say, thank you, Lord. This is to pray according to God's will. Then one other verse, in many ways, is even more amazing, and that's in John 15. And the whole context is the vine, and we are abiding in the vine. Please notice verse 4 begins, abide in me and I in you. Then please notice verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. So here we are, branches in the vine, abiding in Christ as the vine, by being in the mingled spirit. And His words abide in us. Then he says, ask whatever you will. And the meaning of the original word here in Greek is what you wish. This is a very active will in wishing. You can almost use the word wish. Now, you ask whatever you will. That's what it says. It doesn't say here, ask whatever God wills. It says, ask whatever you will. And it shall be done for you. Now, I want to make a point, but I don't have to be too heavy in making it. Some may say, wow, what a verse. It says, I can ask for whatever I wish. Ha ha! Lord, I wish to win the lottery for $1 billion. I'm a single brother. I wish to marry a sister who is a combination of Miss America and Madame Guyon. Let me say, it says whatever you will. Yes, it says that. But it's whatever you will in a certain context. Don't misuse the word of God for your own benefit. You know, there's a verse somewhere in the Psalms where the people were crying out, they had to have food, they had to have meat. So he satisfied them, he answered their prayer. Then he sent leanness on them. Many times, you're praying, something you want. Actually, God will let you have it. And you'll be so happy. You'll praise God for His perfect will done in His way and time. And then, not long afterwards, you are suffering great loss. Like a father saying, okay, have it your way. Have it your way. But I'm not happy, and you won't be happy. Let me explain what's happening here. There is a vine, which really is the body of Christ. And we are branches, just like members. We're abiding in the vine. Okay? We're not in ourselves. We are in Christ as the Spirit, abiding in Him. As we abide in Him, His words that reveal His desire, His will, abide in us. So His words, the inner words, abide in us and make known to us, just as we illustrated, what He wants, what His will is, what His desire is. So brothers are praying, they're abiding in the Lord. Then they have the sense through the Lord's inner speaking, He wants more churches in Arizona. That's what God wants. Then here, we're not told, you say, well, Lord, that's what you want. We agree. No. Something deeper happens. God's desire becomes our desire. What God wants, we want. What God wills, we will. Genuine prayer expresses a desire. So now it's not only God who wants these churches. We ourselves want them. So we pray for what we want. And then God gives us what we want. Now here's the point. Because by giving us what we want, He is getting what He wants. Because our prayer based on what we want is the expression of what God wants. Now we are praying according to God's will. A lot has to happen. Don't have a pseudo-consecration to say tonight, I consecrate to pray according to God's will. That's a veiled promise that you can't keep. Learn from some of us older ones. There's a benefit. We can tell you we've made these mistakes hundreds of times, thousands of times. It doesn't work. Don't promise God to do things you can't do. Instead, pray simply, Lord, teach me to pray like this. Amen. Brother Nee prayed like this. Brother Lee prayed like this. Other saints are learning to pray like this. Teach me to pray like this. So you have this great will in the universe concerning Christ and the church. Your predetermined will. I have settled it. I'm living for this. I want my life to be in line with this. Now I want to learn to pray for your will to be done. Now I'm fellowshipping with you about a particular matter. And in this fellowship, I have the sense of what your will is, so I ask, and you hear me. Now in this fellowship, we are praying. My vital companions and I, we're praying. We're in harmony. Your will abides in us. We know what you want. We know what you want to do in Germany. We know. And what you desire for Germany, we desire. We want you to recover Germany thoroughly. Nullify the works of the devil. Cause all the dry bones in Germany to come together. Do that in Germany, Lord. Oh, then now we pray. What a prayer is this. Lord, send someone to the valley of dry bones. Prophesy to the bones throughout Germany. Death has had its day. Now it's resurrection time. Raise up an army in Germany. Do this for your glory. And the heavens are rejoicing. And God will say, I'll do what you want. I'll do whatever you will. Why? Because what you want and what you will are an expression of what I want and will. Let's suppose in the next 10 years, 5,000 saints throughout the earth in the Lord's recovery learn to pray like this, day by day, about everything. Just imagine what kind of things would happen. I believe they will. Now, in this light, I'll go through the outline concerning prayer for a particular matter. At the golden incense altar. We can cover this in about 20 minutes. We're praying for the formation of an army to fight for God's move on earth. Yes, we covered this to some extent initially in the last training. But see, you can't. I'm not against prayer lists. I'm neither a fan of them. I'm not an opponent of them. But simply to pray down a prayer list from your mind doesn't accomplish anything. But if you have a list, and it's good to have a list of names to pray for. But when you pray, you want to pray in God. You want to pray in the organic union. You want to pray under the anointing, not just from your mind. So if you know as a teaching, wow, the Lord needs an army formed on the Lord's recovery, in the Lord's recovery for His move. So I just will give myself to pray for this. You won't be able to. This is a big matter. You yourself will be involved in warfare as you're praying. And you can't do this alone. So we'll need to build up to it. The Lord is patient. He's forbearing. We're not in a rush. And eventually we will be brought to the point where the indwelling Spirit, as we're praying, will show us the desperate need for the growth in life all over the recovery. This is a desperate need. And this need is made more desperate by the fact that without the growth in life, there's no army. And if there's no army, the Lord can't move. So now you are praying this, not because you have an outline about it, not because you heard a message about it. So I'm not suggesting that we just do this for one evening and forget about it. This is an example of the kind of prayers we will have when we're absorbing God, expressing God, applying the principle of prayer, are in the purpose of prayer, and are praying according to God's will in the organic union with Him. Then He will impress us instantly what to pray for. And maybe He's not praying for this matter. You say, well, it's in my mind to pray for it. Okay, but the Lord doesn't want you to pray from the teleprompter in your head. He wants to pray according to His praying right now. And He's praying for something else. But eventually, this prayer will come forth. The spiritual significance of the relationship between the incense altar and the expiation silver, that was the money paid as a kind of tax, is that at the incense altar we pray for the formation of an army to fight for God's move on earth. If everyone is in elementary school, it's not going to help to pray day and night for an army. That prayer can't be answered for 20 years. So rather, you're going to pray for the growth, the development, the education of all the young, so that eventually they'll be the army. The tabernacle signifies God embodied in His chosen people for His move on earth. So God is moving through the tabernacle, through the church. The tabernacle and everything in it is for God's move. The prayer at the incense altar is for God's move. So now, this is what our focus is. Whenever we're here, we know it has something to do with God's move, because we are in the tabernacle praying, and the tabernacle is for God's move. And the prayer offered in the tabernacle enables God's move. Because of all the enemies that oppose God's move, God moves by fighting. Some dear brothers from Tucson, they shared about some recent experiences today in door knocking. It was invigorating. It was exhilarating. And they made it very clear, when they go out to do this, the enemy is right there, resisting, hating this, standing against them. Okay? So be it. They don't expect otherwise. If it's war you want, it's war you'll get. There's an army moving. We're moving in Tucson. The tabernacle is going to move. And we're going to move from house to house. And there'll be the prayer to back it up. Let's all stand with the door knocking in Tucson. That the Lord will have a fresh breakthrough in Tucson that will encourage the whole body of Christ. Amen. How about that? Amen. Let's stand with Tucson in the body and for the body. Amen. So the Lord can move. Yes, they'll get a lot of rejections and people saying this and that. But day by day, there'll be someone that'll open the door and open their heart. And the Lord will come in. And there will be a new stage in Tucson. A new generation in Tucson. Amen. The church there is not going to die. It's going to be resurrected. Amen. We believe in this. We will pray for this. Amen. Do you think God wants a dead church in Tucson? No. No, that's not His will. He wants a thriving church in resurrection. Amen. We know this is His will. So we ask Him. We know that He's hearing us. We know that we will get whatever He wills. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Let's just do this again and again and again and again about everyone, everything, every place, every matter. Amen. For the Lord's move. In particular, God's people need to pray for the formation of an army to fight for God's move on earth to accomplish His purpose. But again, you can't pray this because it's in the teleprompter. There'll be a time when we'll be led to pray for this. This intercessory prayer issues in the numbering of God's people to form an army to fight against God's enemies who oppose His move. That is, against the rulers and authorities in the heavenlies, typified by the inhabitants of the good land. The Lord knows there's not that strong an army yet, but the prayer will come. Then we will be able to deal with the principalities and powers in the air. Reminding them of Colossians 2. Telling them right now, you are in the air over this area. You're still following because you're so stupid. The prince of the power of the air. But we remind you, based on the Word of God, that when our Lord Jesus was crucified, He stripped you off of Him. He put you to an open shame. You have been defeated, and your boss, the devil, has been destroyed.
Amen.
And the God-man Jesus is on the throne. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And in His name, we are binding you. Get out of our way.
Amen.
We'll have prayer meetings like this. You'll see. We've got a lot to look forward to. Praise the Lord for what is coming. Praise the Lord for what He's going to do. When God has such an army, He is able to move on earth for His interests. 3. According to the type of the expiation silver, that's the tax paid by those of the proper age, the Christ by whom we fight is the ascended Christ, the Christ in the heavens. So for this kind of prayer, we need to know and experience Christ in ascension. You may say, I don't know Him yet tonight. Very normal. It's okay. You'll grow to that stage. Don't lose heart. Give yourself some time. Give the divine life time. Some do. They're going to supply you. They're going to lay their soul life down for you to advance faster than you. Don't condemn yourself. You just say, wow, I have this to look forward to. To know the ascended Christ, to live in the heavenlies with Him, a life in ascension. I want to experience this Christ. In order to fight the spiritual warfare, our experience of Christ must reach the highest point. Yes, it must. But that doesn't mean you got to make it happen and feel bad because it hasn't happened. No, just like you must reach maturity. You must reach the age of responsibility. It will happen. And others will pray for it to happen in you. God can cause the growth. But others will pray. And their prayer is going to speed up your growth in life. What's in the heart of brothers my age that are serving is this. Our growth was typical. We don't want your growth to be typical, younger generation. We want your growth to be normal.
Amen.
And normal is a lot faster than what we did. So how about we pray for you to be normal, okay?
Amen.
If it's not okay, we're going to do it anyway because that's God's will concerning you. And you, dear saints, from the youngest to the oldest, will be so useful. I don't regret getting old. I don't look back. I wouldn't want to be a young feller of 50 anymore. Oh, 50, that was not an easy year. I don't know how long I'll be here. Maybe I'll be here a long time for the Lord's interest. It's up to Him. And maybe I'll say 20 years from now, oh, I don't regret being a young feller of 76. The point is, the best is ahead. As long as we just keep growing for God's interest. So we reach the point where we are seating with Christ in the heavenlies and are fighting not in ourselves, but in the ascended Christ. So, strong young brothers, don't try to be macho with demons. Okay? Don't try to be a tough guy with Beelzebub. Not a good idea. Okay, maybe you never back down from a fight. You were never afraid to give a hard hit or take one in football. Okay, good for you. But don't kind of bring that mindset and your kung fu skills into spiritual warfare. The enemy's going to laugh at you before he decks you. Okay? We don't fight by flesh, by intelligence, by natural energy. We fight in the victorious Christ.
Amen.
As members of the one body, the corporate warrior. Four, the spiritual significance of the age of the males qualified to be in the army is that if we would fight in the army for God's move, we need maturity. So the men had to be of a certain age, 25. That signifies spiritually both brothers and sisters need to reach some degree of maturity. Okay, you don't have to be as mature as Brother Lee was in 1996. I have two sons in their 40s. They're mature men. But they're not mature the way their dad is mature. But the fact they're not mature the way their dad is mature doesn't detract from their being mature. So maturity is a realm, and it's a scope. You enter into it. You know, as a young adult. Then if you can get through a midlife crisis, then you'll keep on maturing your whole life, right? And so it's not unattainable. It's not something, oh, maturity, that's for giants. No, maturity is for normal believers. The intercession offered at the incense altar is for the growth and maturity of the believers so that an army can be formed. There will be this prayer. We're praying and realize the Lord is burdened for the army and He's burdened for maturity. And we pray desperately. And then it may be that the leading brothers in their secret prayer will pray over every saint under their care. Everyone. Not criticizing anyone, but praying everyone. Lord, cause this one to grow. Give this one the experiences he needs, she needs, to grow to maturity. Wouldn't you like someone to pray for you like that? This will really help. Only God can cause growth, but only we can offer the prayer that will release God to cause growth. Only when such an army is formed will God be able to move on earth for His purpose. Apart from such an army formed of mature ones, there is no way for God to move. How's He going to move in Germany? Some mature ones need to go there. Some co-worker brothers. Some brothers and sisters, couples, that have a relatively early retirement. You have no idea how useful you will be in Europe. You open your heart. You open your home. You just love the saints. You don't have to do a great work. You're mature enough to be part of the army there. Only an army is going to take Germany back. Okay? If it requires an army, then let's send the army to Deutschland. Germany is the Lord's.
Amen.
And if we are not able to do it, we back off and pray. Then the Lord will answer the prayer. There will be the maturation. With the maturation, there'll be the army. But we're not going to be inactive. Oh, we've got a tremendous ministry ahead of us. C. The half shekel of silver is to be paid by every male over the age of 20. Signifies that it takes maturity in life to fight the spiritual warfare. So if you're a young man, you're 19, you've been saved for 2 years. Just be where you are until you're somewhere else. Okay, you're not ready yet. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. It just means you have to grow. Because we're not playing around. This is a very, very fierce war with a cruel and vicious yet defeated enemy. So we need to grow. And the young, they don't have to worry. Let them be under the umbrella of the older saints. We'll fight on behalf of their recovery, but we're praying that the time will you will join us on this battlefield so our God can move all over the earth. Then the Lord will decide, it's time. I got what I wanted. The body's built up enough. The bride is prepared. I'm coming. And I'm coming with my warrior, not worrier, my warrior bride to deal with the enemy, to abolish human government. Hallelujah. No more presidential elections. And establish and manifest the kingdom all over the earth. In order to be in the army to fight for God's move, we need to be strong in spirit and grow until we come to the spiritual age of 20. So I correct what I said about 25. That has to do with something else. To be transformed is to be changed in our natural life. To be matured is to be filled with the divine life that changes us. So you need to be transformed and filled. If you want it, pray for it. Some things you know that are God's will. So let's say tonight you pray, Lord, transform me. Do you think He will say, no, I don't want to transform you. I just want you to be natural forever. You know this is His will already. You know He wants to save you in life. Many aspects of His will we already know. So just ask Him for what you already know. You know from Hebrews 7:25, He wants to save you to the uttermost. Why not just say tonight as you put your head on the pillow, Lord, I'm going to go to sleep. You keep on praying. Save me to the uttermost. Amen. Not everything is a mystery. Many things have been revealed. We're not aware of it. Pick them up and pray them back. Amen. It makes a huge difference. 3, God will sovereignly use persons. Oh, amen. Things. For sure, and events, certainly, to empty us of everything that has filled us and to take away every preoccupation so that we may have an increased capacity to be filled with God. So I encourage you, pray to be saved to the uttermost, pray to go to maturity. Then you may think, aha, aha, by the time of the summer training, I will appear in Anaheim, full grown. And what mainly will happen over the next 3 months is the Lord is emptying you of this. He's delivering you from that. He's touching you in this. And you say, what is going on? I prayed for maturity. I prayed for salvation. And He would say, yeah. This is part of the answer. Sooner or later, you will know that God's ways are higher than yours. His thoughts are higher than your thoughts. But don't be afraid. Once you've prayed, step back and let Him do it His way. Okay? Poor Frank Sinatra. I don't think he's in a happy place right now. But you know his theme song? I did it my way. I don't think he's singing that down where he is. Yeah, Frank, you did it your way. And it sent you to hell, so to speak. So our attitude should be, Lord, Your will, and do it in Your way, and do it in Your time. Regarding God's timing, I don't know about you. I've only made 2 kinds of mistakes. I've either been ahead or behind. But timing matters a lot with God. So let's just pray and then let Him do it in His way and His time. Now, what will happen if you don't let Him do it in His way and His time? Well, in this case, He'll nevertheless do it in His way and His time. That's his prerogative as God. But if you let him do his will in his way and time, you will worship him. And you will have a very deep, sweet fellowship with him as you worship him for the way he works out his will in your situation. In the Lord's recovery today, there is the desperate need of maturity. There is an urgent need for more of us to grow, reach maturity, and thereby become qualified to be formed into an army. The more we pray at the incense altar, the more we will realize the need for maturity is desperate. And the greater will be the urgency to pray for the growth in life unto maturity. Now, we all have a kind of realization from the words on the outline. But the more you pray, the more you will realize. So just start wherever you are. Tomorrow morning, the opening word will be altogether simple, but I believe very cherishing and wonderfully encouraging. You will find out God's way to enable you to pray, no matter what your weaknesses are, no matter what your failures are. There's a way you can come to Him, and everything is cleared up through one kind of prayer that will then enable you to advance to a second kind of prayer, and that will supply you for the prayer at the incense altar. We can all do this. It's not beyond any of us. This is not for heroes. There aren't any. This is not for giants. There aren't any. This is for all the members of the body of Christ. Amen. That we can learn to pray at the golden incense altar for the Lord's mood and for the fulfillment of His will and His heart's desire. Lord, dear Lord, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen.
Let's take some time now, maybe 12, 13 minutes, to have some sharing. Just to share something that impressed you, that touched you. Please keep it brief to about a minute in any language as long as there's translation. Okay? But we need a dozen or so to confirm the word. This is not a kind of form, a kind of ritual. We need this. We need the echo from the body to confirm the word. So please follow the anointing within. Stand up. Wait for the runner to bring the mic to you. And then speak for a minute or so. Okay?
All right.